Well, we're in the middle of a series this week of our series called Victorious, as we've looked at Jesus's life and we looked at his death. And today, of course, we're going to proclaim his resurrection. And so I know that on Easter Sunday, when we walk into a place like this, many of you are here and you know Jesus as your Savior. And here's what I want you to do today. If you know Jesus, I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice in the salvation that he's given to you. If you're here today and you are exploring, you are interested in Jesus, you want to know more about him, you want to understand more about him, you are curious about the things of God, the things of Christ, my prayer today is that you would see the truth of a Savior who died for you and rose again so that you might have eternal life. If you're here today, and let's be honest, you're here because Grandma said it was Easter and you're going to church. You laugh, but I know that it happens. And I know you're here, and many of you are here, and your heart is hardened. You don't want to hear the things of God. You don't want to experience the things of God. My prayer for you is God would break your heart of stone. I can't do that. We can't do that in our worship and singing, but the Spirit of God certainly can. And my prayer is that he would break through your heart of stone today and give you a new heart, that you'd open your ears and your mind to hear from him today. We talked about Jesus' perfect life. You and I haven't lived a perfect life, but he did. He lived a perfect life so that you and I could stand blameless, faultless before God. He died a death on the cross that you and I deserve to die because we're sinners. He was not, yet he took our place. He took our punishment there on the cross. And man, if that was the end of the story, that'd be sad, wouldn't it? But Sunday came, and he was no longer in the grave, and he arose, and I have good news for you. He is alive today, and we're going to celebrate that. You see, the story for the disciples was difficult on that Friday. On that Friday, the one that we read about in Luke chapter 24, where they said, this Jesus, we had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to save us. Now, they had in mind a lot of things about salvation, but they said he must be the one. And then when he died, you understand that hope is dashed. He's gone. Well, I thought he was going to do this, and I thought he was going to do that. And so there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of angst. That day on Saturday, the day was silent, wasn't it? No voices, a day of rest, a day of quiet. And then Sunday comes and everything changes. You see, because of the resurrection, we gather here today. If Jesus stays in the grave, the movement that he had started dies with him, doesn't it? But he didn't. He rose again. And today we're going to hear the story again. Maybe for the first time for some of you. Maybe for the thousandth time for some of you. I want you to hear it new again. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Let's read the account of that Easter morning. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Words on the screen here. Follow along with us. Read the first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, And he went home marveling at what had happened. May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word today. We find ourselves today, as the women did so many years ago, on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And I draw your mind back to creation, way back in the beginning of Genesis. And we often think about the 7 days of creation. And we know that on the seventh day of creation, God rested. It was quiet. It was silent. Very much like what had happened for these ladies and for these apostles on the seventh day of the week, there was silence. But the first day of the week, something happened. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that on the seventh day of creation, God rested. Adam and Eve were obedient and rested as well. But what happened on that first day of after the garden? Well, they went to work, didn't they? They started working the field. Life began. They began to do the things that God had called them to do. They began to live their life. And not unlike that, here on the first day of the week, life begins. Now, the world is different at this point, though, isn't it? New life has begun. Jesus has conquered death and conquered the grave. And so here we find ourselves in the middle of a new story. Now, the women come to the tomb that day looking for a dead body. You don't bring spices, you don't bring ointments to anoint someone who is alive at this point. They very much came to anoint his dead body, to prepare him properly for the rest of his burial that had happened in haste on that Friday. They come to the grave, and they come to there, and the stone is rolled away. And if you read all the different Gospels, there's a lot of different stories about how the stone got rolled away. Some mention earthquakes, some mention guards. It's all great detail just based on the writer of the Gospels. I'll tell you one thing that all the Gospels have. When they got to the tomb and they looked inside, it was empty. It was empty. How the stone got rolled away? Debate on that. It didn't get rolled away, I'll tell you this, so Jesus could get out, okay? It got rolled away so others could get in and see that he was no longer there. We find these women, they come to this place obviously expecting, I don't know how they were going to get the stone open. People wonder about that. I don't know. They came because they loved their Savior and they wanted to worship him. And so they come to that place and the stone is rolled away and they walk in. And the Bible tells us here in verse 4 that they were perplexed. I think that puts it mildly, doesn't it? The past few days had been very perplexing to them. A week ago, Jesus had come riding into the city on a donkey with palm leaves. You understand, worship him. Hosanna, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's here. And just a few days later on that Friday, they crucified him. Judas, one of his own, had betrayed him to the authorities. You understand that it's all of those things that had happened and all of these things that, and there was, what's going on? We had hoped that he was the one who was going to be Savior. See, we've been there, hadn't we? You've been perplexed before about the things that God was up to. Many of you, you think, I wasn't ready for that person I love so much to get sick. I wasn't ready for that notice to come that I wasn't going to have a job anymore. I wasn't ready for my family to fall apart. And yet it came. And it leaves us in a state of being perplexed. Lord, what are you doing? Because we look so much at the physical things. We look at the things that we can see and the things that we can touch, and we say, I don't understand this. Very much what the women did here, and what they didn't know, and what you and I often don't know and often don't see, is God is very much at work. Well, they're frightened, obviously. Especially when they look up and they see two people in what's described as dazzling clothes. Angels, the other Gospels call them. Luke calls them angels later. Obviously, if you weren't perplexed before, you're certainly perplexed now as you see the vision of an angel in front of you. And they say to you, why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? The angels challenge them in verse 6 to do something that I want to challenge you today to do, and that is remember what he told you. Remember his words to you. See, remember what he had done. Remember what he had said he was going to do. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to be handed over to the authorities. He said he was going to rise again on the third day. But you've missed it. You've missed all these references to it. All these things were put before you, and you couldn't hear them at that point. The angel said to the ladies, and he says to us today, I want you to remember. All of this was told to you. All of this was going to happen. Nothing that Jesus had done at this point, nothing that he had done in this resurrection was not told to them beforehand. And see, much of what we do is we go through life and we think, man, if I just had a word, if I just had an answer of what should I do next or how should I live, and you forget that you do. Remember the words that he told you. Verse 8 says, somehow by the Spirit of God, they did remember. Their minds were triggered, their minds were jogged, and we find them running to the apostles, the 11. Judas had betrayed Jesus. He was no longer with the group anymore. I wish I could tell you that the apostles were all sitting in a room somewhere thinking, oh, today's the day. Oh, today's the day. Jesus said he was going to come back today. We got to be ready. I wish I could tell you that, but that's not what was happening. The Bible tells us in other places that they were locked inside of a room for fear of the Jews, not knowing what was going on, not knowing what they were supposed to do next, just gathered together and wondering. The ladies come into this room and speak to these men and say to them, hey, we saw an angel. We also went to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. And the Bible tells us here that their words seemed to them like an idle tale. Literally, the words mean nonsense. It seems like nonsense. I mean, it would be, right? If someone walked in and said, hey, I wanted you to know, we buried this guy. We went down to the grave and he's not there anymore. Your word would be, that's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense. That's not something that we can understand. But I love Peter, don't you? Peter says, you know what? I'm going to see this for myself. And John, from the other Gospels, we find goes with him. He literally runs to the tomb. Runs to the tomb. Little foot race with John and Peter to the tomb. Gets there, stoops down, and looks inside of the tomb. And sure enough, there's just some linen cloths. There's no body. Peter rose up that day and the Bible tells us that he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling at what had happened. That probably puts it mildly, doesn't it? See, the days and the hours ahead for Peter were a whirlwind, weren't they? Jesus would soon appear to people. Jesus would soon show himself to his apostles. He would show himself to hundreds of people over the time. You believe this, right? People were naturally skeptical. When the disciples start saying to others, hey, I wanted you to know that Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. People are going to be skeptical of that, aren't they? And so people do what people do is they begin to make up stories. There have been stories for centuries of what happened to Jesus. The disciples stole his body. That happened immediately. Hey, the disciples stole his body. There's a theory out there, fancy name for it, it's called the swoon theory. It just means that Jesus didn't really die, he just kind of swooned. The craziest one I read this week was that one of the thieves on the cross was a doctor. It's there, it exists. That one of them was a doctor and they fixed him. Now why would people make up stories like that? Listen. Because it doesn't make sense in our human understanding, does it? We can't wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus would have died and come back to life. And if you find yourself here today, many of you, if you're honest, you're saying, I'm pretty skeptical of this. This is kind of nuts. I mean, you folks have bought into this and you must believe it, and I'm happy for you. There's a beautiful study called apologetics, and you don't need to remember that word, but it helps us understand why we believe what we believe. I'm going to point you just to a few truths today. I want you to just take these and put them in your mind and think about them. Historically, for thousands of years since this event happened, there are multiple accounts from multiple different sources, not just the Bible, that the tomb was empty. Even those who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead would believe and say the body was not there. It wasn't there. There was something happening. Now, they can explain it away with all these crazy theories and all the things that I said, but the tomb was empty. I also want you to think about the origin and the existence of the church, the very church that we worship, the church of those built up of those who are believers in Christ. Think about this. If someone had lied about this, if you made this up, if you made up the resurrection of Jesus, sooner or later, once multiple people had been killed for believing in Jesus and his resurrection, somebody would have said, you know what? That's enough. We made it all up. Because see, people don't die for a lie. But people over the centuries have given their lives because they stand on the truth that he died and he rose again. And the church persist today. Think about even the existence of the New Testament. The New Testament itself. Why write down a story of a man if the ending of his story was death on the cross? That's not going to sell a lot of copies, is it? This man claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. He came to be all these things, and oh, by the way, he died. None of it came true. Why even write that down? But the cross was not the end of Jesus' story, was it? It was just the beginning. We have the New Testament in front of us. I even want you to think practically about the change that the church made from worshiping on Saturday to worshiping on Sunday. Do you know how long that the people of God had worshiped on Saturday? It'd been a long time. And what event changed the day that Christians worship on? Resurrection. We gather today on the first day of the week because of the resurrection and because Jesus rose again. I'll tell you all that. If you're not a history guy, you may think, yeah, that's kind of boring stuff. I'll tell you the last and most important thing. Change lives. If you've never experienced the life change that Jesus brings into a person who is in the pit and mired in darkness, but if you've been there, if you've experienced yourself, or if you've talked to somebody who's experienced, you can argue history, you can argue facts with those people all day long. But they'll tell you that Jesus changed them and made them new. And boy, that's hard to argue with, isn't it? The same Christ that changed the lives of these fishermen and normal men in the Bible still changes people's lives today. Amen. I'm going to give you one statement today to take with you. We're almost done. One statement today that I want to summarize our resurrection day today. The victorious risen Christ, because that's who he is and that's what he did, conquers a spirit of unbelief. He conquered it among the women. He conquered it among Peter. He conquered it among his disciples. He conquered a spirit of unbelief. And when he does that, he produces in people, and a key word here is the word personal. He produces a personal faith among those who would believe in his word. There's that again. If you understand that his word is true and you believe what it says, if you believe in that and you believe in his power. That's what the victorious risen Christ does for us today. And the key word in that, as I said to you before, is personal. You may look around, and it's not hard to do. Look around and see people who would call themselves Christians and think those people are nuts. Those people are lunatics. I see them on the TV. I see them talking. They're hypocrites. They just do the same, blah, blah. You can say all of that, and you may be true in all of that. I'm here to tell you today, I don't care about anything or anybody else. I'm talking about you. See, faith is not what other people do. It's personal. I agree that we serve and we walk around with a lot of messed up people. And you're going to for the rest of your life. But Christ doesn't call us to fix everybody else. He calls us to have a personal faith, a faith that is built on our relationship. See, it's not my words that save you. It's not the words that I can say. It's the Spirit of God that draws you to Himself. Because if you're here today and you're honest with yourself, many of you here today are here with a void in your life. Pascal called it years ago a God-shaped void that exists within all of us, that exists, and we try to fill it up with everything. Stuff, experiences, relationships, you name it. We try to fill that void in our life with all of these things. And we still wake up, though, after we do that, with a dryness in our life, a dryness in our mouths, if you will, because we're not satisfied. We wake up on Monday morning dreading another week of the same routine and the same old stuff. And God said, that's not the kind of life that I called you to have. Yet many of us sludge through the day and sludge through the weeks just like that. Christ promises to us through His resurrection life. Not just physical life. Yes, we've conquered death. In Christ, if we're in Him, we have eternal life. But I'm talking about life now. Spiritual life, abundant life. See, if Christ is alive, and I believe that He is, I've got something to live for. You've got something to live for. You've got a story to tell, and I've got a story to tell. Let me share with you the verses at the end of chapter 24. Don't turn there, just listen. The disciples were standing around talking about these things, and Jesus stood in the middle of them. And He said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? I want you to see my hands and my feet. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds and helped them understand the scriptures. And He said to them, "It was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And He says this to them, and He says this to us. You are witnesses of these things. See, the first step in the way of salvation is for us to begin to see that life does make sense. But the only way that life makes sense is in the light of the teaching and the words and the truth of the resurrected Christ. And the more engaged we are with Him, the more we are interacting with Him and in tune with Him, the more we find life. The Bible says that we find it abundantly. I want to invite you today. If you know Him, rejoice in Him. If you're seeking Him, pray that God would give you wisdom to understand. If you're hardened toward Him, pray that God would break you and give you a heart to understand. Not by my power, not by my might, but by His alone. Let's bow together for just a moment. We're going to stand and sing. We're going to worship together. The band's going to come up and lead us in a song, and I want you to praise. But I also want to invite you, if you need someone to pray with you today, maybe just you come in here and you just need somebody to pray over you, our prayer partners are going to be here. I pray you just maybe step over there and let somebody pray for you. I'll be here on the front row. If you need somebody, come to the altar. However you need to worship today, however you need to respond. Father, I thank you for the chance to speak the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that in the midst of busyness, Lord, you just open our minds and our hearts to you this morning. You are the risen one, King of kings, Lord of lords. We worship you. So, Lord, may we praise you. Lord, I pray if people here need someone to pray over them, they'd have the boldness to step out and let someone pray for them. Maybe they need to come and bow today. Lord, may they come and bow and worship you. Thank you most of all for Jesus, the one who died and rose again for us. May we find in him life, forgiveness. Father, we ask that simply in this moment, as we stand and sing and as we worship you, Lord, that you'd be glorified. Lord, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name.